Good morning, one and all. Very warm welcome to all of you to this morning's service. I've got some notices. Right, here's a little quiz for you. August 2010, September and November 2011, March and December 2012, and May 2013. What do they all have in common? Did you say Dr. David George took the services? You are right. Did you get that, Doctor?
I did.
That's amazing, isn't it? So now, it's now my enormous pleasure to introduce to you Dr. David George.
Well, thank you very much. Thank you for the warm welcome and the invitation in the first place. It's good to be back again. I've been here several times, as you just heard in the past. Good morning, everyone. Greetings. Welcome to worship. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, from the rising of the sun until the going down the same. May the Lord's name be praised. I chose our opening hymn and on a very warm, sunny day. And now look at it. Yeah, it does run into the rain. Yes, of course. Thank you. And it's a lovely hymn. It reminds me of Iona because the tune is called Bunessin, where I used to work. I used to work for 3 years. I used to take sixth formers to Iona and the Iona community. Wonderful experience, the most spiritual place I've ever been to. And then Lord MacLeod, the leader, came to Northampton and gave a lecture. He came up from the House of Lords. I think he was about 82, and he spoke for an hour and a quarter without a note. And one of the stories he told, I should never forget, he said, I'm not sure why we have all these different denominations. I think we ought to have one church and call it Christ Church. And I think I believe in that. He said, on the other hand, people have different needs. He said, the Baptists give us their total immersion, the Congregationalists give us their theologians, the Methodists give us their hymns, and the Anglicans give us their liturgy, the Catholics give us the Mass, and we leave the Salvation Army to do all the work. So let us sing that lovely hymn, Morning Has Broken. Let us all pray. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Lord, we have come together today, and yet sometimes we hardly know what has drawn us. For some of us, it's the pleasure of meeting and talking with our friends, and that's good, Lord. Some of us have been drawn by a sense of duty or responsibility. Some of us come out of habit. But Lord, now we are here. Use this meeting for our spiritual growth. May our singing be wholehearted praise. May our prayers be simple conversations with you. May our talk deepen our fellowship with each other. May our giving be generous and willing. May the sermon be short and to the point. Lord, we come and ask you now to grant us freedom from the cares and duties of the day, as we bow our heads before you and fill our minds with thoughts of you. Forgive us for unkind words and actions. Accept our thanks for all your goodness to us. Be near those who are sad and suffering, and fill our souls with your living bread. We ask this for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. And now let us join with Christians throughout the world who'll be saying the family prayer together today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
The reading is from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountains of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift your heads, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord is strong and he's mighty. The Lord battles in mighty. Lift up your heads, lift your gates, lift them up and your ancient doors, and that the King of Glory may come in. Who is he, this King of Glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. Amen.
Good, our next hymn, please. How good is the God we adore. Thank you very much. Second lesson is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Aren't we well blessed? We are full of misery and coldness and anxiety and worries. The country's in a mess, the world's in a mess, the climate is a real crisis we're in, and yet we are blessed. I'm an elder, as you may have spotted. I paid my mortgage. I have a lovely family life and lovely children. I've achieved a great deal in my life. My greatest achievement was marrying Dora, my wife, short for adorable, by the way. So we're well blessed. And this is a beautiful reading about being blessed. I'm reading from a modern American translation, which makes it more intelligible to us, starting with chapter 5. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside from those who were apprenticed to him and committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your tether. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit you. What it means is the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer then, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. My prophets and witnesses have gotten, that's a lovely American word, have always gotten into this kind of trouble. And that gives you a clue where this book comes from. It's an American translation. He then goes on to use wonderful analogies to encourage us. He said, you Christians are like salt on which you put meat, which is otherwise tasteless. He said, you Christians are like yeast. You put in a lump of dough, it can leaven the whole lump. He said, you Christians are like a light in a dark room. You can illuminate the whole room. What encouragement for us. Aren't we blessed? May God bless our understanding, the reading of his word. Now, I see we've uncovered the communion. Does that mean we have that now? No, it's for later. Okay, thank you very much. So we have our next hymn then, please. Brian. Thank Brian, by the way, because I think he recommended me to come again, because we've met quite a few times at Walgrave Baptist Church over the years. And the hymn is 600, it's on the hymn, on the book, above there. Find it in my book, excuse me. Yes, this one reminds me of my old Sunday school days. Tell me the old story. Our theme today, because I wasn't aware of this subject given me, so I'm going to be different, I'm afraid, but I think Margaret and I have not communicated all that well, perhaps, but still, nevertheless, good to be here. So I'm talking about the Bible. Tell me the old story, 628.
Thank you.
That's what I like to hear, the youngest member of the congregation joining in. As I said, lovely to be here. Can't you sing, by the way? So enthusiastic, it's amazing. I think we should have left the door open, then all the people passing by would think, gosh, that's a great church, let's go in. I'm coming again quite soon, I think, and I want to give you a challenge before I come next time, and that is that each one brings one, just like you, a bit younger. Okay, that's my challenge to you. Each one bring one next time. You're so enthusiastic, which is lovely. Lifts the spirit, doesn't it? Yeah? I came across the word enthusiasm, and where it comes from is a Greek word, enthusos, which means God within. Isn't that a lovely definition? God within all of us. Well, I've talked to Margaret briefly over the telephone about today, and I think I should have asked many more questions about the order service and what we're doing and so on, but we're gonna manage. And I said, is there anything you want me to talk about? She wasn't sure. So to play safe, I thought I'd talk about the Bible. If I ever turned up at a church with no sermon, what would I talk about? The Bible. Great book, guidebook for life, our roadmap for life, you know? It comes from the Greek word biblios, which means library. It's a library of books. In fact, if I've done my maths right, it's 70-odd books altogether. Amazing. 39 books in the Old Testament and 27 books in the New Testament. That's a huge book. So I would talk about the Bible for the simple reason that it's inexhaustible source of information and inspiration for all of us. It's everything in it, history, romance, detection, adventure, you name it, the Bible has it. On occasions, I've taken the daily newspaper, the Sunday newspaper in the church and I say to them, the congregation, everything happening in the world is in the newspaper, but it's also in the Bible, everything, except sport. And last time I did this, an elderly man at the door as I went out said, you're wrong, David, sport is in the Bible. It says, run the straight race. So everything's in the Bible. It's a comprehensive mirror of humanity. There's no virtue man or women can possess, no vice that men can practice, but you find its parallel somewhere in the Bible. No experience may pass through, no sorrow, no joy, no success, no failure, no assurance, no doubt, but somewhere in these pages you'll find its counterpart. Everything's in the Bible. Here is man revealed under the glare of a spotlight. And anyone reading the Bible, honestly, must be filled both with the pride at the realization of the possibilities in this hue of our human nature we share. The Bible sets before us a fascinating panorama of human life from the very beginning. What book ever had more gripping beginning than the Bible? In the beginning, God created the earth. Probably the greatest Baptist minister of all time, Dr. Spurgeon. He would stand up on a Sunday night and preach for 3/4 of an hour. Don't worry, I won't keep you too long. On one night he stood up and said, my text tonight is the first verse of Genesis in the Bible, in the beginning God. He said that's the beginning and end of it, and sat down. Shortest sermon ever preached. Take that on board. Fascinating panorama then of human life. In the beginning, God. It's all about human relationships. It begins in the Garden of Eden with an underlying failure to take God seriously. Then the story of Cain and Abel and the question of responsibility for others. So important today. living the emphasis of the vital need for trust and obedience to God's will. So we move down the years to Abraham and his dedication, a dedication that held nothing back, not even his own son. I hope no one here ever gets tested. Abraham was told by God, I want you to go and make a sacrifice. He gave him 3 days' notice to think about it. I want you to take your son. And he took Isaac, his son, on a 3-day journey. And when he got to the place God had appointed, he said, build an altar there and lay your son on the altar and sacrifice him to prove how much you love me. And the son said, Dad, where's the sacrifice to go on the altar? And Abraham said, don't worry, son, God will provide. And a voice came out of heaven and said, look, over there, caught in that thorn bush, there's a ram caught by its horns. Sacrifice that in the place of your son. Now I know you love me. What a test. I hope none of us get tested like that. What dedication. It's like the curate's egg, good in parts. Now we come to Joseph and Egypt's famine, to Moses and the great journey of the Exodus, the laying down of the laws of life. There's a new thriller starting tonight on television about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not murder. Most of the laws of our country are laid down in the Ten Commandments. Incredible thought. The presence of the power of God in every situation of life. And so we come to Joseph and the grim struggles of God's people to hew out a foothold in the promised land. A struggle whose echoes sadly still heard in the Middle East today. What a crisis there is in the Middle East. Don't we need to pray for there? Moving on from these turbulent days, we reach the kingdoms of Saul and David and of Solomon. What wisdom in the book of Solomon. I do a lot of public speaking. I gave 27 Zoom talks during the pandemic. And the most popular one was, a merry heart is like a medicine. Would you believe that? Humor in the Bible? Of course it is. A merry heart is like a medicine. Medicine's good for you. So we have a laugh. We've been laughing in church. Why shouldn't we? I'd like to crack a few jokes now and send you back with a merry heart. And go out and radiate that joy to other people as you meet them. And if someone doesn't smile to you, by the way, on the way home, give them one of yours. People are a bit unhappy at the moment, aren't they? So we move on from David and Solomon. The highest in authority are still subject to Almighty God. David was a naughty man at times. And he realized that God was the mighty one, and he bowed down to him and became a great king. Then we have the days of the prophets, Isaac and Jeremiah and the rest, leading the people of God through the many years of unrest and strife and culminating inevitably in the exile of God to the restoration and so to the full wonder of the New Testament. The New Testament. Beautiful, wonderful. A little girl I know came home from school one day. She came from a lovely Christian family. And she said to her mum, Mum, we've finished looking at the Old Testament now. Now we're looking at the New Testament. And that's when God became a Christian. A lot of truth in it. A lot of grim reading in the Old Testament. God slowly revealing himself to the world. New Testament. God so loved the world that he gave. Jesus loves us, and God showed that love by giving us Jesus who died for us. So there's a great catalogue of content. It may be detailed in places and thin in others. The wonder of the Bible is that it reveals its real worth. This is not only a book about the past, not only a book that looks to the future. Most of all, it's a book that belongs to here and now, like no other book. Thus said the Lord, And the New Old Testament prophets used to begin their prophecies with, "Thus said the Lord," might well be the opening words of every book and the subtitle of the Bible itself. For here is God speaking to man. And when I say man, I also, of course, mean women. Here is God speaking to all of us, enabling him to know himself better, to see ourselves more clearly, more real what we're like, beholding before him the maker's pattern, the divine image, no deviation from it. By setting the perfect man, Jesus Christ, into the framework of human life, against the background of the whole range of human experience, we may see what life should be like, what God means it to be like. Here is God speaking to us about life, its pitfalls and its possibilities, the good things, the bad things, are all the raw materials of human experience. The mountains and the valleys, the sunshine and the showers, the loves and the hatreds, the virtues and the vices. But above all, here is God speaking to us about God, about the majesty of God, about the holiness of God, about the wisdom of God, about the love of God, and this, most of all, the love of God. From Genesis to Revelations, the Bible is shot through with the message of God's great love for us. Love that's strong enough to survive the disappointments of the Garden of Eden, to survive the disappointments of the children of Israel. Love that is portrayed in the story of Job without limit, the story of Ruth as a high point beyond measure, the story of Esther as altogether dependable. Love revealed in Christ. Strong enough to be big enough to go to any lengths, for the object of his love is us. So this then is the Bible, the word and the revelation of God, whose name and nature alike is love. Surely it was God's love that ensures there was a Bible at all times. His greatest desire always that man should be restored to him, and essential that this restoration must be the way we make plain to people. Here is the Bible, the guidebook, the library of books for Christian living, the chart and the compass, as the old hymn puts it, the maker's handbook of life. The pity of it is if we don't appreciate it nearly enough these days, do we? Life is so full. I hear people say, "Oh yes, I'll do that." The trouble is, life gets in the way. Why are we so busy? Why can we only spend 1 hour a week here in church? Look at all the hours. We've got time on our hands, believe it or not. We say we haven't got time. No, we're not. We're lazy. We don't organize ourselves and our time. So I hope I've challenged you today to go back and find that Bible. I guess everyone here has got a Bible. There are more Bibles in circulation than are members of the trade union movement. That's a staggering thought. But where is your Bible? Do you know? Is it on a bookshelf somewhere gathering dust? When you get home, I challenge you, lady holding up her Bible at the back. Thank you. Any more offers? Not an easy book to read, much less to understand, but it's worth the effort. So let us, this coming week, from now onwards, find 5 minutes a day to read the Bible. That's my second challenge, if not several other challenges. Where do you begin, you say to me? Well, Mark's Gospel is the shortest Gospel. You can read it in half an hour. You could turn to the great Sermon on the Mount, which I did in the second lesson. Aren't we blessed? Read it again. It's beautiful. Greatest sermon ever. Just 3 chapters in Matthew, starting in chapter 5. Okay? Start reading the Psalms. Beautiful psalm we had read to us, Psalm 24. Full of wisdom and guidance for our life. So let us go away shortly and get our Bibles out. There is no other book anything like the Bible, for there is nothing less than the Word of God, the ever-living God, a light under our feet, says the psalmist, and a lamp under our path. Our need of the guidance and inspiration has surely never been greater than it is today. The world is in trouble. The planet is being destroyed. Climate change, all the other problems we have. Shortage of food, the economy. We have to value all these blessings we have and appreciate we can do something about it. And to his name be all the praise and all the glory. Yes, if I find myself in church sometime and without a sermon, you know what I talk about? The Bible. And I hope you will as well. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, Amen. And so, our next hymn, please, Brian. Which I've seemed to have lost my way. Oh, it's up there, of course. I keep forgetting. Oh, yes, yes, yes. Beautiful, very appropriate hymn to what I've just been saying. Father, I place into your hands. Thank you, Brian. Now I invite you to join in the communion service when we remember God's love for the world in giving us Jesus. I mentioned Iona earlier on, and recommend you go there if you have a chance sometime. I'd like to read a prayer. It's called the Iona Prayer. Lord, help me to surrender my heart to your love. My will to your rule, my weakness to your power, my life to your purposes. Lord, help me to struggle against the oppression of the poor, against the tyranny of injustice, against the evil of racism, against the powers of darkness. Lord, help us to suffer in the hunger of the deprived, in the pain of the rejected, in the despair of the hopeless, in the brokenness of the world. Lord, in surrender, struggle, suffering, we give ourselves total to you now, for I not bring you an offering that costs me nothing. And so we remember this special occasion when we meet around the simple table and have a meal together, bread and wine. The night in which Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples around a crowded, after the crowded room. And he took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take, all of you, in remembrance of me." Likewise, Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Drink all of this. This is my blood, spilt, sent for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we would take the cup together. Let us drink the cup to ensure our unity together. Let us pray. Dear Father God, we rejoice with hope that this service has reminded us of the reality of our faith and the certainty of life after death. Yet, Lord, we are often doubtful and faithless. We grieve our loved ones who have gone before and fear we shall never see them again. We're slothful and cowardly about advertising our faith, forgetful that by our silence we are denying what the advantages are that we enjoy. We fear death because we prefer the limitations of our present existence. We forget the limitless potential of the world. Lord, you broke the barrier between life and death. You prove that death is not the end, but the beginning. Renew and strengthen our faith, Lord, at this service. Thus it is written in the Bible that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that reassurance and repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in the name of all nations. Thus, today we are witnesses of those things. And now let us turn our attention to our prayers of intercession. Let's firstly bring before God anyone we know who needs our prayers today, any absent friend, anyone in hospital, anyone lonely, housebound at home, whoever it is. Let's ask the divine physician to heal them, if that is his will, to bring them to wholeness of life. And let us yet again pray for our National Health Service, whose 75th anniversary we spent last week. That we may put our more resources into the health service. We ask you to bless the doctors as they perform delicate operations. To the nurses who give out so much loving, tender care. For all those who work in our wonderful health service, that it will be maintained and supported for the good of all. And let us yet again pray for peace in God's troubled world. Jesus said, "Peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but my peace." And so let us all pray that we should be peacemakers here in church, at work, at home, wherever we go, that petty quarreling may cease. We may see the good in everyone, that everyone has tremendous potential for service in the community. So let us pray for peace at this troubled time. And finally, let us pray for ourselves. Let's bring before God anything troubling us personally at this present time, any niggling illness, any family problem, any worries about the past. Well, let's remember that is history. Any concerns about the future, well, let's remember that is yet to be. And let's all be determined to live every day to His glory. And so we take the peace of God and all that understanding, the love of the Bible, let's take it with us as we go home and be determined to live the Christian life more fully. We ask these prayers for Jesus' love's sake. Amen.
Amen.
So we close with a hymn of dedication. Take my life, take my money, take all of me, Lord. Thanks a lot. Grant, O Lord, that what we have said, what we have sung, and what we have heard, we may believe in our hearts. And what we believe in our hearts, we may show forth in our lives. Let us say the grace for each other and all God's people everywhere. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.